This is Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. It's our prayer here at Mission to Israel that our time together will inspire you, give you insight into current events, and reveal your place in God's plan. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scottsbluff, Nebraska 69363. Or contact us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
I'd like you to take your Bibles, and I do hope you brought your Bibles with you, because if you didn't, you're not going to be able to check this preacher out to see that he's telling you what the Scriptures actually say. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And by the way, Red Beckman said that he didn't want to look like a preacher. I'm not either. This is just a dressed-up cowboy. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. And it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." By the way, you'll find that that's a very common term or common phrase that Paul uses in a lot of his writings. In fact, I think we're going to come across it two other times in other passages that we'll be looking at. And we should ask the question every time he makes that statement, what is it that Paul doesn't want the ones he's writing to, and of course us now in this day and age as well, what is it that he doesn't want us ignorant of? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." What was it that he didn't want them ignorant of? Did you catch who Paul just identified the Corinthians as, or who they were? And I know most of you, I'm kind of speaking to the choir here. These two messages are really geared to those who don't know. And I know most of you do, and possibly there are some who don't. But I hope also that these messages, if you're already familiar with the material, or at least some of the material that I'm going to cover, that these messages possibly might be helpful and be able to be used in reaching some of those who don't know what we know. But did you catch, if you didn't, just who it was that Paul identified the Corinthians as? And if you did, or if you already knew that, let me tell you, you are among a very small remnant of people who are able to see something that the majority of Christendom yet to this day has never seen. Read verse 1 with me again. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Paul identified the Corinthians as Israelites, descendants of those who traversed the wilderness with Moses. That is something that the vast majority of Christendom, even though they've probably heard that passage read to them, they've read it to themselves numerous times, have yet to figure out. But wait, just a minute. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Verse 2 particularly, he says, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. What's going on? You know, in chapter 10, we just saw it, Paul identifies the Corinthians as Israelites. And then just two chapters later, he identifies the same Corinthians as Gentiles.
You know, was Paul confused? Was he double-minded? Or did Paul know something that the vast majority of Christendoms don't know? I think it's probably the latter. British poet Sir Walter Scott in the monastery made the following claim regarding the Bible. He said this, quote, "Within that awful," and by the way, awful was the teenage term for awesome that we have today. Same thing. He says, "Within that awful or that awesome volume lies the mystery of mysteries." Indeed. And contained in that great and that wonderful volume is also a number of other individual mysteries as well. For example, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13 and verse 11. The mystery of the second coming of Yeshua in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. The mystery of His will, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. The mystery of Christ in the church, Ephesians 3, 9. The mystery of the gospel, as recorded in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. The mystery of iniquity in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. The mystery of faith in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. The mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And I hope you took note of exactly the ones that I chose to relate to you at this time. And in light of all of those mysteries and others that the Bible identifies as mysteries, have you ever wondered why Yahweh would conceal some of the most important truths in His Word in mysteries, that He Himself chose to have the writers of those epistles and the rest of His Word, that He chose to even identify them as mysteries? Why would He do that? Well, I can think of a number of reasons. For one thing, the word mystery implies something that is not immediately apparent. And like gold or jewels, they are precious and they're costly because they're not just lying around on the surface for everyone to find. It makes it costly. Those particular truths that He's hidden in mysteries, that He's identified as mysteries, are precious and costly because they're not just lying around for everyone to find. But after you have labored and you've toiled and oftentimes for a period of time over them, and you finally discover that nugget of gold, what might even perhaps lead you to the mother lode. Wow. You know, there's nothing like it. And I know you know what I'm talking about if you've done it and you've found some of those nuggets buried below the surface. It's precious, each and every one of them. They're valuable. Even priceless. They're priceless. Because they're rare. And not everyone gets to have them. And therefore they're priceless. And because of the work and sometimes the labor that's involved in discovering and finding them. And by the way, that's what any truth should be to us. Amen? Isn't that right? Any truth, not just the mysteries, but any truth should be priceless to us. Not only precious, not only valuable, but priceless. Priceless because we won't sell truth for anything. At least I hope I'm talking to those type of people. It's simply not for sale. Not for money, not for popularity, not for your career, not for any other success that the world offers. Not for your parents, not for your children, and not for your spouse either. You won't sell it for anything. It is not for sale, period. Solomon declared in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, he said, "Buy truth and sell it not." Pay whatever you have to pay, whatever you have to spend to get it, but don't sell it for anything. And if for no other reason than John 8 and verse 32, because truth, any truth, and this is something I don't think the majority of Christendom usually understands as well, but because truth, any truth, sets you free. And if from nothing else, than from the slavery and ignorance and stupidity that usually comes with it. And usually much more, or that usually comes with the ignorance of that truth. And don't think for a second, you should already know this from Red's message just previous to this. He trampled all over some of the scriptures I intend to use. Thank you, Red. But anyway, don't think for a second that ignorance does not enslave you. Didn't Isaiah write? You know these passages. In Isaiah 5 and 13, he says, "Therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge." And Red used Hosea chapter 4 and verse 12. "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge." You can just, and like he said, just all you have to do is replace knowledge there with truth. Because of the lack of truth, our people have gone into captivity and are being destroyed today. And we all recognize, at least I think most of us do, if not all of us here, we all recognize that is the state that modern America finds herself today. She is in captivity, and it's getting worse, especially under this presidency. You know, Clinton's got to be lathering at the mouth to think he could have accomplished what this president has done as far as enslaving this nation, more than Clinton ever thought about or even thought he could accomplish. But we are in slavery. We are in slavery that's increasing, and we are being destroyed because of the lack of the knowledge of truth. A mystery is simply, the word mystery is simply another word for a precious, priceless truth. But I can think of another reason why Yahweh has cloaked some of His precious truths in mysteries. And simply because that some truths are not for everyone. Many modern Christians, I'm sure, will have a difficulty with that. The fact that there are people to whom Yahweh has chosen, and that He doesn't want to know certain things about Himself and certain precious truths hidden in His Word. The plain fact of the matter is He has chosen some people to be ignorant. In fact, Yahweh sometimes goes so far as to delude some people that they might be damned. And Red used this passage as well. Isn't that what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 12? I'll just read it to you since he's already covered it. It says, "Because they received not the love of the truth, so as that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall descend upon them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth." But here is where I really want to go in going to that particular passage. The very fact that God has chosen some people to be in the dark as it pertains to His mysteries means, this is where it gets exciting, means that He has chosen others to decipher and to understand and to know those mysteries. Amen. And in fact, the next two verses, I have always been pretty inclined to quote 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 10 through 12 and usually haven't added the next two verses, but it's the next two verses that are exciting where it says in verses 13 and 14, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of glory," obtaining of the glory of Yeshua, the Lord Yeshua the Christ. Hallelujah. And listen to me. You had better praise Him as well. If you are one of those blessed remnant whom He has chosen before the foundation of the world to know some of His precious truths, some of the mysteries of His Word, and to experience the freedom that comes with them, by His choosing, not because of who you are, but because of who He is, by His choosing and His mercy and His grace. Amen? You better praise Him, because why He chose you and why He chose me is certainly beyond me. This was one dumb, tobacco-spitting, cussing cowboy. And I'll tell you what, I know what I was before He touched my life. You may not know. Why He chose me, I'll tell you, it makes me praise Him and thank Him every day of my life for His grace and mercy. And you may not have been dumb enough to be climbing on the back of 2,000 pounds of snorting muscle like I did, but you were just as dumb in some other area. You'd better praise Him for the fact that He chose you to know what you know. Now, in order to get to the biblical mystery to which this and the coming message is devoted, I'd like you all to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and beginning with verse 1. And I'm just going to read these as I get to them for the sake of time and keep this thing moving. Ephesians chapter 3. Now don't worry about going there. By the way, anytime a pastor tells you not to do that, you better go there. You better get there quick. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Yeshua the Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Verse 6. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Now note, and this is important, note that the mystery, he didn't identify it as the mystery of the Gentiles, but he's talking about the mystery of Christ. And I hope that you caught that the mystery of Christ, or at least part of it, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promises in Christ. That's at least an integral part of the mystery of Christ. Yes, the mystery of the Gentiles is interlaced, interwoven with the mystery of Christ. In other words, now listen to me, because this is important. Therefore, without understanding the mystery of the Gentiles, you will never fully understand the mystery of Christ. You know, modern Christendom is full of people who say that they love the Lord Yeshua the Christ, as I use the Hebrew name for his name. Of course, the one known as Jesus to all of us as well. But they say they love the Lord and they want to know him, and they call him and claim that he's Lord, Lord. And they want to know everything that they have, everything that there is, at least they say they want to know everything there is to know about him. And yet when it comes to this message, they don't want to hear it so often. And yet they need to understand, and you need to share with them, that if they really want to know the fullness of Christ and the mystery that's involved in him, they must know and understand the mystery of the Gentiles as well. You know, and some people just can't understand why this message is so important. If they only knew what a blessing it is to be one of the remnant who not only comprehends the mystery of the Gentiles, but also therein, at least some of the fullness of the mystery of Christ. If they only knew. Colossians 1, 26 through 28. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete. And for this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. And let me tell you, as Paul wanted to bring every man to completion, that's what we want to do as well, don't we? And that's why I wrote the mystery of the Gentiles. It wasn't just for us and our people. It was because we want to bring all to the understanding of the fullness of the mystery of Christ. How blessed we are, to be a part of that called out and set apart remnant. But let me tell you, there's not one of us, or at least I hope there's not, who wouldn't like to include all of Christendom in that number. Amen? They're our brethren. They may be ignorant brethren, but they're still our brethren. And we want to reach out to them. Like Paul in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, who wrote the following. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Takes us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2 again. Same mystery. He said, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." He said, "I don't want you ignorant of this." He wanted to reach out. He wanted to touch their lives. He was so concerned about his brethren, he said, "Let me be crucified myself. Let me be anathema if it would mean that they could be reached."
Amen, and let it happen quickly, that we too would have that same spirit and that same devotion and that same love for our brethren, that we'd want to take it to them as much as the Apostle Paul wanted to. So, just what is this mystery of the Gentiles that is intimately intertwined with the mystery of Yeshua the Christ? And don't miss my intentional use of the word intimately. That's intimately intertwined with the mystery of Yeshua the Christ. Lord willing, as we will see in this and in the next message particularly, the intimate relationship between Yeshua and the Gentiles is key to understanding both the mystery of the Gentiles and the mystery of Christ. In fact, as we will hopefully see, it's this promised intimacy, this prophesied intimacy between Yeshua and the Gentiles, between the two, that is actually the answer, is actually at least a big part of the explanation to the mystery of the Gentiles, or again, at least an integral part of it. And that intimacy is all tied up in the identity of the Gentiles in those passages and in others that I just read to you, an identity that regrettably, most of Christendom today is oblivious to. And therefore, they'll never understand the mystery of the Gentiles and therefore the fullness of the mystery of Christ. They are as oblivious to that as they are to the identity of those Gentiles, as they are to the fact that Paul identified the Corinthians as both Israelites and Gentiles. Two things that are totally in their minds incompatible with each other. For those to whom I'm referring, and to those who I truly hope that this message will reach via your hands or by whatever means, other means God chooses to do so, be prepared, and some of those people might be here today, to consider that at least some of the Gentiles in the Bible and in today's world may not be whom everyone thinks they are. In fact, many people who consider themselves Gentiles are Israelites, and many people who consider themselves Jews today are in fact Gentiles. Whoa! To the average Christian today, what in the world, preacher, are you talking about? To the average Christian, that will not only sound confusing, but nearly heretical. But let me remind anyone who has the tendency to think those thoughts that truth, as the saying goes, truth is often stranger than fiction. And I say not only often, in today's world, more often than not, it's stranger than fiction. And error often flies in on the wings of truth. And don't forget that we're talking about something that God Himself identified as a mystery. That's not going to be immediately evident to everyone who hears about it. A mystery, a precious jewel, a nugget of gold that therefore is unlikely to be found or picked up with just a cursory reading of the Scriptures or by simply listening to the common fare, the warmed over pabulum that is so common from today's pulpits today. It's a mystery. It's not going to be found there. Consider this, it really wouldn't be much of a mystery at all if the Gentiles were simply non-Israelites, like most people think that they are. It wouldn't be much of a mystery if the Gentiles were simply non-Israelites to whom Yeshua granted salvation through His propitiating its sacrifice. A mystery, possibly, to some degree, but not really much of one. On the other hand, it would truly be intriguing, mysterious, if you will, if these Gentiles were non-Israelites at all, but were instead somehow related to the Israelites of biblical antiquity, and therefore the redemption and the remarriage that Yahweh promised numerous times in the Old Testament prophets, that the redemption and the remarriage that He promised to the divorced and dispersed Israelites actually applied to certain Gentiles referred to in the New Testament and their descendants living today. Meaning, you and me and our descendants. See, it's relatively easy to identify
the Israelites today. Just find the people whom everyone thinks are descendants of the Gentiles in the Bible. At least some of them. And you found there is the Israelites. That's one way to do it anyway. Now, that would be much more intriguing if that were the case, as you know it is, than simply salvation being granted to non-Israelites. The former, think about this, the former would make such a poor mystery that Hollywood wouldn't touch it. But the latter, the idea that there has been a case of mistaken identity and therefore today's Jews are not Israelites, but instead many biblical Gentiles are today's Israelites, not only makes a far superior mystery, but let me tell you, Hollywood, the media, today's government would take and run with it. And in fact, they have, haven't they? And spread all kinds of lies about those who believe and teach it so as to keep it a mystery. Now, talk about cognitive dissonance setting in about now for most people. And if you're not familiar with that term, let me give you a definition for it. It's cognitive dissonance is psychological conflict or anxiety resulting from incongruous or incompatible beliefs held simultaneously, resulting in mental meltdown. And that's where Christendom is today. No, they're not even getting there. They haven't gone mental meltdown yet. Most of us have at some point in our time. Boy, did I ever have mental meltdown. The first time I heard this message, I said, oh, God, don't let this be true. Because I knew it was going to melt down every foundation I had. And praise God it did. Because the foundations I had, most of them weren't right. But you talk about cognitive dissonance coming into play about this time for most people. Setting in with the average brain-dead Christian. Excuse me. You know, they may not like that. Well, listen, it's not called Christendom for nothing. And after all, what do you expect? What do you expect when the prophet Isaiah described their prophets and their preachers as dumb dogs, unable to bark? Isaiah 5, 56 and verse 10. And listen, if I don't think you're going to take offense at that, but if somebody that hears this message via CD or a tape ministry or what by whatever means, again, God chooses, if you take offense at that, that I would say brain-dead Christianity, and I hope you do take offense at it. But if you do, please, I implore you to do something about it. Prove yourselves to be better than the Thessalonians who despised Paul and others for telling them the truth. And instead, be a Berean. And believe, and receive the message. You know the verse that's so often used. Receive the message with readiness. Or the New American Standard, I says, with eagerness of mind. You know, most people don't get to the second part of that verse because they've already got the first part shut down. They don't have an eagerness of mind of learning anything other than what's in the four walls of their denominational or their church setting. And the same, the preachers use that passage in Acts 17 all the time, use that verse. You guys be Bereans. But just don't you dare go outside those walls. And if they do, and you have been there, you soon find yourself on the outside looking in. And so most people aren't eager to receive the truth, to receive the possibility of a new truth. And listen, I'm talking to you now as much as I am anybody, because we have the same tendency to start building our walls up as well and stop learning. We'd better be ready. I don't care what you have, that if you want to share something with me, I'm going to be eager to hear it because it might be a truth I don't know yet. I tell you what, this preacher does not have the market cornered on truth yet. In fact, we're all false. There's a false preacher right there. There's another one. There's another one back there, and there's probably a few others in here, and this is one too. We are all false teachers because there was only one who had perfect doctrine, and the rest of us are trying to catch up to him. Now, there's two different types of false teachers and preachers. There's those who are intentionally so, and there's the rest of us who hopefully are ready with eagerness of mind to receive anything else that somebody else might have and have understood before we have so that we might understand it as well. I hope you're truly a Berean. And if you took offense at me calling it stupid Christianity, go ahead. If you took offense at that statement that I made, then I hope you will do something about it, and that you'll receive the message with eagerness of mind. Open your mind. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being a hardhead. I've been accused of that a lot. I've had to figure out some way to justify it. There's nothing wrong with being a hardhead. That keeps you from being swayed with every wind of doctrine that comes along. But you better not stop there. There's nothing wrong with being a hardhead so long as you have an open mind. And I hope that you'll receive anything that's presented here or anywhere else that you haven't heard before with eagerness of mind, and then examine the Scriptures. Whatever you do, don't take my word for it. Examine the Scriptures to see if these things are so. And Lord willing, you might just become, if you're not already, a part of that blessed remnant who gets to understand not just the surface reading of the Scriptures, but the mysteries of God. Have you ever wondered? This years ago, I had often read the passage and just like, what's going on here? But have you ever wondered what it was that set apart the apostles as different from the multitudes when Yeshua shared with them all about the mysteries of the kingdom of God in Matthew 13? In fact, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to share something with you that possibly you've never seen before. And if you have, I wish you'd have shared it with me a lot sooner. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verses 1 through 3, it says, In the same day went Yeshua out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went unto a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, you might say in mysteries, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And of course, he begins there with the parable of the sower, or the parable of the seed. And then jump down to verse 9, it says, and then he says, after sharing the parable of the sower, he says in verse 9, who has ears? Well, didn't they all have ears? He's not talking about those type of ears. He says, who has ears? Let him hear. Now listen to me, about now we need to be praying. Not everybody, as we're going to see, has ears to hear. We ought to make it a daily prayer of ours. Lord, give me ears to hear. Give me a mind that's open to receive. That would be eager to embrace anywhere your word will lead me. And I'll guarantee there's places in the word that I know about that a whole lot of you aren't eager to go. We all better pray that God would give us ears to hear. Continuing. Verse 9 again, who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Again, catch that not everyone God intends to know or hear. Now, have you ever run across somebody like that? Or let's go on to verses 12 through 15. That's what I need to go to next anyway. In verse 12 he says, for whosoever has to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. Just the opposite of communism, by the way. Communism, of course, takes from those who have and gives to those who don't. That's not God's policy. He expects you to willingly give to those who don't, but he won't take it. But instead, when you have and when you're seeking and you're searching for more and you have a mind that's ready to receive whatever it is, whatever he has given you in the past, if you'll continue to be open-minded, he'll give you more. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables because they seeing see not and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time. They should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. And again, I ask you, have you ever run across anyone like that? Now, they don't normally do that. I've heard of cases where they've done just that. There's a few who'll go like this and run away. But in some fashion or another, they basically let you know, I do not want to hear what you have to say. Nothing new under the sun. That is simply the response that Christ was dealing with in this passage as well. We've all run across that probably numerous times. And that's, by the way, one of the keys to what sets apart Yeshua's remnant from the majority of the rest of Christendom. The majority, listen to me, the majority is satisfied with the flakes of gold on the surface. What's probably best described as fool's gold. They're satisfied with that. Verses 16 through 18, continuing. It says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, speaking to the apostles, for they hear, for verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. But wait just a minute here. If you'll recall, if you've really looked at this passage, if you'll recall, after Yeshua has finished all of the parables, the apostles didn't understand initially any more than the multitudes did. You remember? Verses 34 and through 36. Verse 34, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman, verse 34, all of these things spake Yeshua unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Verse 36, and then Yeshua sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. You see, the apostles didn't understand initially any more than the multitudes did. So what was it that set them apart from the rest of them? Whereas the multitudes closed their ears and didn't want to hear any more. They were satisfied with the status quo as it is in the with the majority of Christians today in their churches. Whereas the multitudes were satisfied with the status quo, the apostle and today's remnant are those who are digging for more. They just can't get enough. And they keep looking and they keep searching and they keep wanting everything that he has to offer. They keep looking and keep digging for those gold nuggets, some of which will lead to the mother lode. The apostles didn't initially understand any more than the multitudes did, but they came to Yeshua, and in that very passage they said, Lord, what did you mean? I got to know what you meant. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, you all know it. Ask, ask, and it shall be given to you. God just doesn't give. He doesn't just hand out some like the communists would like to do, at least taken from Peter to give to Paul. Of course, no wonder they're so free with what they give. But God's not so free with what he gives. He says, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. And it's the remnant who says, boy, they're knocking, and they're seeking, and they're asking, because they just got to know. I tell people across this land, I am privileged to preach to the elite of the remnant, as far as I'm concerned, because they're the type of people who just aren't satisfied. By the way, preceding those two verses in Matthew chapter 7 is the warning about giving what is holy unto the dogs and what are pearls to the swine, lest they turn and with them rend you asunder. Be discerning, people. Sometimes we're not the most discerning bunch. Be discerning. Not everyone deserves even the opportunity to hear and to know what we know. Pray for discernment. Some are swine. Some are dogs. And others are sheep, looking for everything that they can get. In fact, not just for their daily portion, but they're looking to get everything they can get from their shepherd. They're called the remnant. Now back to cognitive dissonance, or more particularly, back to could you? You who have always thought that you were a Gentile, actually, in fact, be an Israelite. Could you be an Israelite and not know it? Most of us, of course, have already answered that question. And for those who haven't, yeah, not only could you be an Israelite, but if you're listening, if you're hearing this message, and you're of Celtic, Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred peoples, you are an Israelite. How in the world can I be a Gentile and an Israelite at the same time? Boy, old cognitive dissonance coming in once again, isn't it? But how? Well, first, let me assure you that it's possible. Don't forget, the Apostle Paul identified the Corinthians as both Israelites and Gentiles, two chapters distance from each other. And it's also possible, let me tell you, it's also possible to rid yourselves from any anxiety and brain malfunction that comes with this idea. How can I be both? You remember, cognitive dissonance is trying to hold two opposing opinions at the same time. How can I be a Gentile and Israelite at the same time? Man, you talk about cause anxiety in people. And it's possible to get rid of all of that if you simply have the correct definition for the word Gentiles. And let me tell you, you got to do a little digging to get it. Are you just wanting the flakes of fool's gold on the surface? Or do you want to find the nuggets? Cognitive dissonance sets in for most Christians when they first hear about the idea of being an Israelite, because they have always been provided the wrong definitions, the wrong biblical definitions as found in the Bible and in the their lexicons. Even their lexicons as well. They've been taught, of course, that the term Jews is equivalent to all 12 tribes of Israel in the Bible, and therefore Gentiles has to be equivalent with all non-Israelite Gentiles, especially when used in contrast to one another. I mean, how could it be otherwise? Well, listen, if you had always been taught from a little tyke up that turkeys walk on four legs, have a long tail, and say moo, it would be real difficult the first time you heard that they actually walk on two legs, have no tail, and say boo. Or gobble gobble, depending on the type. You'd have the same problem for the same reason. Wrong definitions. The Hebrew and Greek words poorly translated Jews in the Bible, better rendered Judahites, or even better rendered Yahudites, do not refer, as you, most of you, and probably all of you here already understand, do not refer to all 12 tribes of Israel, but only to the two tribes of the house of Judah, Judah and Benjamin. Very easily. You don't have to even dig that much. Very easily proven from the Bible. Another message for another time, although. For those who can't wait that long, by the way, there's couple chapters devoted to that in the book, The Mystery of the Gentiles, and more in God's Covenant People, Yesterday, Today, and Forever. But not only does the term Jews never refer in the Bible to all 12 tribes of Israel, but the term Gentiles does not necessarily refer to non-Israelites. And in fact, in many instances, it refers to Israelites. Boy, cognitive dissonance, this cannot be. I've never been taught this. I never knew this. Why are you doing this to me? Because I love you, brother, sister, and I want you to be able to understand some of the mysteries of the Gentile, or the mysteries of the Bible. And once again, very easily proven from the Bible, that is, if you're not just mining for fool's gold, but you want the real thing. Are you ready to go gold mining? Well, if you are, you're going to have to wait for the next message, because we're out of time. But in the meantime, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. And knock, and the door will be opened. Thank you very much. Appreciate being here. We'll see you tomorrow.